Appreciate that very much. All right, turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know sometimes people are a little aghast when you mention a starting verse outside of Paul's epistles, but we do believe the whole Bible. We study the whole Bible, and we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And, of course, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we generally are talking about the fact that Paul wrote Romans through Philemon, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the writings and the doctrine and the salvation for the church and body of Christ are found in those epistles. But when you read the Hebrew epistles, particularly in Peter, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we see there that Peter's source of information is he's making reference to Old Testament scriptures, that is, the things that were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, if you compare that with Romans chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but we'll turn there just so it's quoted. Paul said, including the Romans book, now to him there is a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So Paul includes the scriptures of the prophets as a source of information. But the first two things he says are people are established by my gospel, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And he said those things were kept secret since the world began. So it's important for us to understand and note that Peter, in his writings, is making reference not to a mystery, but to the Old Testament prophets. Back in 2 Peter, he says there in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter makes reference there to the flood. Well, how did Peter know about the flood? The Old Testament prophets. How do we know about the flood? The Old Testament prophets. And he goes on to say there that the heavens and the earth, which are now, not like they were in the past, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? So we see what Peter is answering in this epistle when he writes to those that he's writing to, which would be the little flock, the nation of Israel that was given the kingdom in lieu of the nation Israel as a whole because of their disobedience. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, Peter was confronting much in the same way of what we confront today. I remember growing up during the 70s and 80s, but particularly in the 70s, that's when we moved here to Chattanooga. And we had been part of a Southern Baptist church, and then we moved here and became part of this independent Baptist church at that time, Rivermont Baptist Church. And there was a lot of teaching, particularly upon the very conservative Baptist churches, in regard to the rapture. And looking forward to the year of 2000, it was presented by some that that would be around the time that the tribulation would come, and we would have completed 6,000 years from creation, and the seventh 1,000-year period would be the millennium. Well, we're 24 years into that right now, and as far as I can tell, we're not in the millennium. I don't think we're in the kingdom. Some people say they're bringing in the kingdom, but I don't think it's here, folks. Matter of fact, it's going just the opposite direction. But the point is that people had this mindset that something was going to take place around that period of time, 24, 25 years ago. After that, I can tell you for certainty that I got at least 5 or 6 emails from people that said they had previously believed in the rapture of the church, but no longer did they believe that. And the reason was is because it didn't fit into the timeline that they had been taught all their life. And so I would answer those, and generally I would just simply remind people that God's timetable is not our timetable. As a matter of fact, Peter addresses that here. He said, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So God fixed it so you can't go through the Scriptures and pinpoint the time of His coming. Back in the 1940s, United Nations made Israel a nation. And I remember even as a young boy, the talk about that, that now that they're a nation, God was going to begin His workings with the nation Israel. Well, that was 75 years ago, about approximately, and the same things are going on in Israel that went on for years and years and years. And by the way, the United Nations recognizing Israel as a nation had nothing to do with God recognizing them as a nation. When God recognizes them as a nation, then they'll be a nation. And He will begin to deal with that nation. Today, God does not deal with nations. If you sing the song, God Bless America, You can just forget that. God is not blessing America. God blesses individuals. But God does not bless America. And the fact that this one time was presented, this nation was one time presented as a Christian nation, well, that couldn't be further from the truth. And it's beginning to be manifest more and more as we move through time. I don't know why I said all that. But anyway, that's the way it is. Peter says, nevertheless, no matter what the scoffers say, no matter what those who say, where's the sign of His promise and the sign of His coming? He said, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, verse 14, getting down to where we really are going to study. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the new heaven and new earth, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Peter says, really, the only explanation for the Lord not fulfilling His promise of coming to earth in judgment, followed by this new heaven, new earth, and so forth, he said, really, the only explanation is the long suffering of God. Because I think it's evident in Acts chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 that the apostles thought that they were going, as a matter of fact, I think they thought they were in the 70th week of Daniel, according to Acts chapter 2, and that the Lord was going to fulfill all those promises during their lifetime. But it didn't happen. So what happened? The scoffers came along and said, you've been preaching this all this time, and look, nothing's happened. And so Peter says, well, there's a reason for that. You need to take account of the fact that God is long-suffering. And the longer He delays His actions of judgment and so forth, the more opportunity there is for people to be saved. And then He makes an amazing explanation here of that long-suffering. He says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, let me just make this statement, and you can take it for what it's worth. You may agree with it, may not. Most people will say that means that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, that's kind of a long shot, because Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews. There's too many verses to bear that out. He did write these people a letter. And it may not be, I don't believe it's one of the epistles at all. I just simply believe it's a letter. Because of what Peter says here. Because he says he's written you a letter. He's written unto you as also in all his epistles. So he wrote them a letter about the same things that he wrote in his epistles. And he says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, before I get into where we really want to study here, I do want to mention that I've always found it interesting that when you debate with people about Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel, by and large, most of the religious world wants to follow what Jesus and the 12, Peter, taught in reference to the kingdom and Acts 2:38 and the early part of Acts and repentance and all that kind of stuff. And so they'll say, well, I believe that you ought to follow Peter. After all, he's the one to whom the Lord says, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom. Whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. He was the authority. he was the first pope of the Catholic Church. I mean, all these claims about Peter. And yet the last thing Peter says is, if you want to understand what's going on, pay attention to Paul. I've always found that interesting. Because that's exactly what he said. In other words, Peter said, the only explanation for the things that are happening in the world of their day and the delay in the return of the Lord, you can find in Paul's epistles. So, my question that we want to look, the question I want to look at today is this. He says there in verse 16, or verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. In other words, Paul mentions the long suffering of God, I think it's 10 or 12 times in his epistles. We are living during a period of long suffering. And that is the dispensation of the grace of God. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood. Now, I want to look at some things that were hard to be understood by those followers of Christ, by Peter himself, and by the little flock there, the things hard to be understood found in Paul's epistles. Because you see, we can read those things today, and if we rightly divide the word of truth, we fully understand. Now, I came across something the other day that kind of fascinated me, and at the same time it was very sad. There's a Bible out now called The Bible Without Paul. And it's the entire Bible, but it leaves out Paul's epistles. Because they say Paul was some kind of rogue apostle that tried to exert his authority over Peter and James and John. So they just left his 13 epistles out. That's a convenient way to get around truth, isn't it? The things that Paul wrote to anybody that does not acknowledge Paul's apostleship and his authority as the apostle of Gentiles, those things are going to be hard to understand. And that's why we preach and teach the word rightly divided. So what was it that was hard for them to understand? Well, the first thing that was difficult to understand was how in the world could people be removed from the earth without dying? Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Peter mentions here in this chapter we've just read about the judgment of God, the fiery judgment, indignation and wrath. And yet, in Paul's epistles, now think about this. You go back to the book of Daniel, you read about the 70th week of Daniel, we find that 69 weeks were completed, there's 1 week left, a week of years. 7 years are determined upon my people Israel, he says. That's the day of wrath. That's what's called the day of Jacob's trouble. It's outlined distinctly in the book of Revelation. I generally don't teach from the book of Revelation because the information there is for Israel. It's not going to have really an effect on us. But the fact is, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, this is one of the first epistles that Paul wrote. So you can imagine how that would be confusing to people that thought the only way to get into the kingdom was to go through the tribulation of the wrath of the 70th week of Daniel. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. Paul explains how that's going to happen. He said in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. I'm sorry, fooling my watch up here. My clock's gone out. Don't want to take the run over here. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I know you're familiar with these passages, but it's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. You don't need to turn there. I'm not going to read it all right now. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. And then he goes into talking about the catching away. So, if it was mystery information till it was revealed to Paul, there was a good chance that it was confusing to those that heard it. I mean, you're waiting for the Lord to return. Look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, for you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, if that doesn't tell you anything else, it ought to tell you that they had a certain expectation that it was going to happen in a short period of time. I mean, wilt thou this time, they said. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. That mimics exactly what Peter said in the passage we read in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now notice, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Doesn't give a time frame, doesn't say when it's going to be, but there is a guarantee that as he ascended into heaven, he is going to return. Now, what would they understand about all that? Look back in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, I tell you what, before we read there, flip back to Matthew 19. because I want you to see the expectation of the 12. Matthew 15, verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, are ye yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in a drouth? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication. These are the things which defile a man. He's explaining there this parable that has been made known to, or been given to them about the bad heart of man. Then he's going to address the remedy to all of that. In the midst of all that, go over to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto thee that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So, Peter has an expectation. He said, listen, Lord, we've forsaken all. Now you've revealed us that you're going to die. And what do we have? And he said, well, when I come back, whenever I sit upon my throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, you're going to have a place judging those 12 tribes. So you get over to Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. Here again, tell us. Just like in Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All legitimate questions. Think about it, folks. You are a fisherman. You're a laborer somewhere. The Lord comes along. You believe that He's the Messiah. He said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, and so forth. They leave their jobs. They said you have to leave your family, whatever. You've got to forsake all to follow me. And they said, we have. And now you tell us in Matthew 16 that you're going to die. That wasn't part of the program when you called us. I mean, this is new information. They thought they were following the man that was fixing to establish kingdom. I mean, these were men. Think about it. You know, we look back at them and say, oh, ye of little faith. Well, how would you have felt? I can tell you how we would have felt, just like they did. We had had an expectation. You know why? Because they didn't know about the rapture of the church. It's hard for them to understand that people are going to be caught up off the earth without dying. And so they said, tell us when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So number one, there's going to be those claiming to be Christ. You read 1 John, and time again, John talks about those that claim to be Christ. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There were people that believed when World War I came about, that's what the verse was talking about. There were people that believed when the Korean conflict came about, when World War II came about, when Vietnam came about, when Iran came. I mean, every war that's ever happened, there are those that said, this is it. This is it. Wars, I remember my grandmother talking about wars and rumors of wars. Well, here I am, 77 years old, and there's still real wars and rumors of wars. There's some things hard to be understood. Do you see, folks, what I want to convey in this message more than anything else is the utter confusion that people are in when they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They go over to Matthew chapter 24 and they try to make that apply to us today. Now, continue. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. I've heard that used. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Well now, that's pretty generic information there. He never did nail down and answer their question, did he? He just says, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and the gospel is going to be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. Didn't give him a date, didn't give him he just gave him some events. And people have taken that and throughout the ages have used those events to gauge the fact that they believe that what's happening currently is a sign of the end times. And like I say, it's happened all the way through my lifetime. Still happens today. Now, verse 15 is a little more definitive. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, this is the man of sin. Paul mentions that. He's what's called the Antichrist. And in the midpoint of the tribulation, he's made a covenant with the nation Israel at the beginning of the tribulation with the Jewish people. You can find that in Daniel 9:27. He demands that they worship him. In other words, for 3.5 years, he is proclaiming himself to be Christ, and they buy into that, but then, in the middle of the tribulation, he demands that they worship him. And the result is that those who do not will be severely persecuted. And those that do not will receive the mark of the beast. Or those that do will receive the mark of the beast. So, now they can identify with at least when the middle of the tribulation is going to be. And it goes on down through there. Verse 16, let them the mountains flee from the... So forth. I'm not going to read all there. But down in verse 24, he said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, you think it's going to be easy to fool people with miracles and signs and wonders when that's what people are flocking to today? I mean, that's what people look for. Oh, man, the Spirit fell in our service last Sunday. People speaking in tongues, healings, people slain in the Spirit. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret place, secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Very specific things that happen at the end of the tribulation. And yet, we have just experienced in the last few weeks an eclipse, at which time people said, this is it. This is the end of the world. Any of y'all read any of that? Any of y'all hear that on TV, radio, or whatever? This is it. Well, I don't even find an eclipse. I mean, the sun might be turned to blood, a moon to blood, and so forth. I mean, any unusual astronomical event, people identify with the end of the age. And yet Paul, and when they do that, you know what my thinking always is? That can't be, because I'm still here. I'm still here. And I'm not going to be here for all of this. And when Peter encouraged people to pay attention to Paul's epistles, he is in effect saying the only explanation for the Lord not returning is what Paul has to say. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Additional passage of Scripture, we're not going to take time to read there, but if you want to read over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, verse 14, Revelation 21, all of those you can read about the return of the Lord to the earth. So Paul comes along. He's given the revelation of the mystery, and he's talking about the resurrection. The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is resurrection. He gets down to verse 15, and he says, behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul makes it clear. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. Now those that preach that the church is going through the tribulation, they say that that wrath there is not the wrath of the tribulation. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, what other wrath is there? God is dealing with the world on the basis of grace now. Well, they want to make things like tornadoes and hurricanes and sickness and all these things the wrath of God. That's not the wrath of God. Those things are all a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Nature is what we call it. There's going to be a catching away of the church, the body of Christ, where God delivers His people from this world before those things of Matthew 24 and that Peter mentions over there in 2 Peter 3 takes place. You see, in the coming of Christ, the church, in other words, at the rapture, the church is taken out and the people are left. When Christ returns, the wrath comes on the earth. One's in the field, or two in the field, one's taken, one's left. Most people preach that as the rapture. That's not the rapture. That's judgment. And if you read the whole passage, you'll find out the illustration there is fire burning up the chaff, and the wheat is left. But all of these things were hard to, in other words, the things that Paul wrote that contradicted what the 12 taught, and we could, I've got a list of them here. We're not going to have time to go through nearly all of them. But the fact is that there were many things for them that were hard to be understood. It was hard for Israel to understand why people weren't under the law anymore. I mean, Acts 21, there are thousands of Jews which believe, but they were still zealous of the law. It was hard for them to understand why water baptism was commanded of the 12, and yet the man that says he's the apostle of Gentiles says, Christ sent me not to baptize. That's hard to be understood. You see, the reason that people struggle with Paul's epistles and have gone to the extent of even eliminating them from the Word of God is because they differ. And people can't understand those differences unless you simply come to the place where you say, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And he does that because he is. If I can find the message real quick, I want to read you a message that I got just yesterday morning. This lady wrote, or a man, whoever it is, so I think it's a husband and wife combined account. Says, good morning. I have been listening to a lot of your YouTube videos, and I have learned a lot about the two Gospels. I finally see why we cannot be saved if we think that Jesus was talking to us in the Gospels. I know people like this, and they are following another Gospel. I see that clearly now. I've been saved for years, but could not see why they could not be saved by simply believing. They didn't know Jesus came to pay our sin debt. I'm still late listening and wanted to thank you for your commitment to these videos. Well, you see, when that happens, folks, that's a wonderful thing. When a person finally sees and understands, do you understand the peace? You know, I think sometimes we take for granted the peace of God that passes all understanding by knowing the truth. Because most everybody in here has understood the Word of God for a long time, right or divided. And that brings great comfort. I've known people over the years that built bomb shelters in preparation for the tribulations. I mean, the food preservatives, all that kind of stuff. There was a man here at our Bible conference in 1973. Name was Chick Gredrix. And I never will forget, he is from the Mobile area, and he moved up to Crossville, Tennessee. And he moved up there, and he was one of these that did not believe that he believed the church was going through the tribulation. And so he went up there, and he bought a farm, and he built a bunker there, and he had food stored up, and he had all the gas and oil stored up and the kerosene lanterns and everything. He's going to live off the grid. And I never will forget, on a Saturday afternoon, we were having services throughout on Saturday, and me and Brother Moore and Chick Gredrix, and there's two other men standing, don't remember who they were. He said, Chick, what are you doing these days? He said, well, I've moved up to Crossville. And I said, I'm making preparation. He said, what kind of preparation? He said, well, I've got enough food to last for no telling how long. And he said, I've got my own cattle and all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, what are you doing all that for? And he said, to escape the Antichrist. And E.C. looks him straight in the eye and said, well, explain to me what the Antichrist would be doing up in Crossville. He said, well, I'm talking about the things that happen in the Antichrist. He said, well, number one, if you've got all that stuff and somebody else knows it, they're going to come take it away from you. If you're the only one that's got food, somebody's going to find out, listen, this guy's still fat and living fat and easy over here. He must have food. Let's go check it out. Listen, folks, you don't need to prepare for the tribulation. Now, if you want to live off the grid, that's fine. I thought about it one time. After about 30 minutes, I decided I didn't like it. I like the electricity. I like the internet. I like running water and all that good stuff. But there are people today, they could ease their mind if they would pay attention to what Paul said. They could have great peace by rightly dividing the word of truth. There were many things to those Israelites and that church at Jerusalem and the little flock that when they read these letters of Paul that were written to other churches, they found things that were hard to be understood because it went against everything that they had been taught. You know what? That same thing exists today. Because people are brought up in denominational churches where the tradition is more important than the Word of God. And they've been taught that tradition. And they stand upon that tradition rather than the Word. It's like Vince mentioned this morning in Sunday school. A person they knew, she came to church here with them for a few times, listening. Vince sat down with her, talked about the Word and so forth. And they saw her the other day and asked her, where are you going now? Well, I go to a church of God. Why? Well, that's what I grew up in. Would you just consider the fact that what you grew up in might have been wrong? It might have been wrong. And base what you believe on the Word of God, not on tradition. Not on what mom and daddy believed and grandmom and granddaddy believed. Don't take what I say. Don't take what any man says for fact unless you can verify it by the Word of God. There's some things that's hard to be understood. But there's an awful lot of things that are very simple. And that's what we major on and that's what we want people to see. If you've believed the gospel of Christ, you don't have to worry about going through the tribulation. You're either going to die before it or you're going to go out before it. One or the other. So you don't need to fret about that. And the things that happen around us today are happening because we live in a sin-cursed earth. And there's going to always be bad until the Lord returns. All right, I'm going to stop there this morning. If you're not saved, I pray that you will understand that you're not promised tomorrow. Life is uncertain. James says it's like a vapor. It just passes away. A few weeks back, I mentioned to you that my niece up in South Dakota, 60 years old, healthy as could be, they found her dead in the living room, raising 3 grandkids, and she dropped dead of a heart attack. My sister is having a rough time with her heart. You just don't know, folks. You don't know what the next moment holds. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the one thing that's not hard to be understood is the gospel of Christ. Because Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. And that is that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He raised again the third day. If you've never trusted that, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and trust Him today. I thank you for being here today. I thank those that tuned in via the internet, both on our website and on Facebook. These messages are also on YouTube, like the people we heard from. People are seeing the messages there as well. And I thank God for all of you that support this work, this ministry, and especially those here today, I thank you for being here. We're dismissed.